All right, now we're forging ahead in the first chapter of Romans. We're going to start tonight with the eighth verse. Paul says, First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ concerning all of you, that your faith is being proclaimed in all the world. Now, he's writing, remember, to the Roman people. The world he's talking about is the Mediterranean world, probably. The Roman Empire stretched ultimately up to the northern part of Europe, actually up to the Rhine River of Germany, and in the British Isles about midway up to a place which called Hadrian's Wall. The world he was talking about was probably the Roman and Middle Eastern world, the world surrounding the Mediterranean Sea. For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit, in the gospel of his Son, as ceaselessly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making petition, if by any means I might have a good journey in the will of God, to come to you. For I earnestly long to see you, in order that I may impart to you a spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. That is, that we may be comforted together among you through the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, technically it says through the faith with one another, both yours and mine, but it could well be translated through the mutual faith that is in us. For I do not wish you to be ignorant, brethren, that often I purposed to come to you and was hindered until now, in order that I may have some fruit also among you, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. To the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise, I am debtor, so that as much as is in me, as far as I am concerned, I am ready to preach to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For by it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith unto faith, even as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now there's material for a number of months, but we'll try to get through it quickly. We will not take that long with it. The things that I would like to focus on. Verse 9, I'm going to move on to that. God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit, or with my spirit, in the gospel of his Son. Paul makes this emphasis that I've continually made to you. That's where I got it. This is not some new teaching of my own. I get this material from Paul, from the Bible. I wouldn't have enough sense to make all that stuff up. And I think that I'm safer just to follow Paul than to try and put my own ideas together, which would come out pretty absurd. Paul is emphasizing the spirit aspect. You must understand this to understand Paul and to understand yourselves, that the function and ministry of Christ is in your spirit, and the stability is in your spirit, and the power is in your spirit. The strength, the long-suffering, the staying power, all of these things are in your spirit. And that is a little kingdom there that is functioning very, very well, continuously, because it's in the hand of Christ, if you have Christ within you. That part of it is fine. The part that's kicking up a fuss is the flesh. The part that is difficult to manage is the flesh. It's like the automobile that's been in an accident. The engine is fine, but the car is going down the road sideways. You know, frame is sprung. The thing may have dents all over it and dings, and the upholstery is wearing out. It leaks and all the rest of it, but maybe the engine is fine. You must see yourselves this way so that you do not get discouraged with your lives, waiting around for the external factors to be in the same fine running order as the internal factors. If you have Christ in your heart, you have faith. You couldn't have an interaction between God and yourself without the faith of Christ in you. I get that out of the Bible, too. It's nothing I can take responsibility for. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It isn't just hard to please Him without faith. It's impossible to please Him. So there's no way that you can have interaction with God apart from faith. But the faith is the faith of Christ. And that is given us precisely in Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Christ lives in me. I'm quoting it as it is in the original text. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It doesn't say faith in the Son of God. The faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Then you go to Galatians 5:22, and it says the fruit of the Spirit is faith. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. That's a fruit of the Spirit, not a function of the flesh. Now, how many times have I said that to you? 100 times. You can walk out if you want to. And so I've heard that 100 times. I'm going to walk out on you. And I wouldn't blame you. But you've got to get it in your head or in your spirit that you cannot drum up feelings of confidence in the flesh as a substitute for the work of God in your spirit that is going on now. But see, a lot of people move in that context. They want something from God, and they sort of try to figure out, if I can only really believe that God's going to do this for me, He'll do it. And so they start drumming up feelings of faith. And it lasts about as long as they have capacity to think. There's no way your brain is going to hold feelings of confidence when all the circumstances are to the contrary. How can you be confident? That's like going to a used car lot and buying an automobile, and you're going to take it across the Rockies. And you say to the used car dealer, well, I'm not sure about this. I don't know. All that clatter in the transmission makes me a little bit uneasy. And the fact that the brakes go clear to the floorboard, I'm not sure. And he says, put a cork under it. It won't go so far down, you know. I feel a little uneasy about this car. Oh, well, it's already been 150,000 miles. Certainly you can expect it. It's gone 150,000 all right. It ought to be all right by now. No matter what the salesman says about it, or how much you try to talk yourself into believing that it's going to be all right, you just are uneasy about it. Now let's say that it's not a bad automobile at all. Let's say that there are a lot of noises. Automobiles are like people. If they get older, they develop noises, you know. And if you pay too much attention to all the noises that you hear in your bones and bod, you'll be a hypochondriac. You know, you just can't run to the doctor every time you got a pain somewhere, depending on where the pain is. Same thing is true with your automobile. If you run to the mechanic every time you hear a squeak or a rattle, you're going to spend a fortune on your car, and it's not going to run any better at that. They just make noises when they get older. Now, let's say that you go to this used car lot, and you don't know anything about automobiles. You know which door to get in to get to the driver's seat, and that's about all. And so you don't know about, and you you start out the driveway, and you hear this noise. You say, well, maybe it's something that's germane to that particular automobile. There are some cars that have a rough transmission, for example, and I don't care how much you work on them or tune them or fix them, they're still going to be a little bit rough. Car's all right. But you don't know anything about cars. So you start out with a machine and the transmission's rough, and you've got to go over the Rockies, and you say to the dealer, you know, boy, that sure sounds bad to me. And he says, look, I've been selling cars for 50 years, and they've never put me in jail yet. So, you know, trust me, it's all right. It doesn't matter what he says to you. If you don't feel confident, you're not going to be confident. That's all, period. If the noises keep up, you're not going to be confident. Now, apply that in the things of Christ. There are a lot of things about what Christ is doing that we don't understand. Now, do you think Mary and Martha were a little bit uneasy about Lazarus when he finally died on them? They were plenty uneasy. And nobody in the world could go to Mary and Martha and say, look, Mary and Martha, sure, Lazarus is dead, but you know, it's going to be all right. That's pretty hard to swallow. It's not all right. You've got a child wheezing in the night, and he's wheezing and coughing, and he's got asthma, and you're worried sick. The child's turning blue, and somebody can come along and say, oh, Jesus will take care of that. Don't worry about it. Oh, you're going to worry about it because you don't know. And I have to keep emphasizing this point to you. It is a natural thing in the flesh to be concerned about things of life. If you aren't concerned, maybe you don't care enough about them. But you can have an awful lot of confidence about things if it's somebody else's baby you're praying for. If it's your own, it's a different thing. So it would be foolish of me to try to get you to drum up feelings of confidence in the flesh. Maybe it was this group or another one I mentioned. I saw a week or two ago this group of people, a couple of men and a woman, were together, and the man was having some very serious problems with his legs, you know. And the woman was like, oh, I know it's going to be all right. God's going to heal you. You're going to be all right with that leg, you know. And I think to myself, how can you say that? How do you know it's going to be all right? How many times I've heard people say that, and the guy dies or something. I don't want to be too macabre here, but it's true. I remember a particular situation where this woman, you know, she'd come to prayer meeting. Oh, I just know my husband's going to live. God tells me he's going to live. And he died. She didn't know he was going to live. She was trying to drum up feelings of confidence, hoping that if she could feel good enough about it, God would reward her by healing her husband. Now, that's absurd. There's a lot of absurdity like that going on in the churches, and it's tearing people up. They just think, oh, I can't feel confidence about the situation. It's bad. And the reason they feel bad about it is because it is bad. They have a right to feel bad. It's tough. You know, he never did guarantee to us we're going to live forever. And you say to me, how can you be so callous? Because I've just seen too many things that happen to Christian people to say that in every case, God is going to keep Christian people from suffering. He doesn't keep Christian people from suffering. They suffer. If you try to prove that he doesn't let Christian people suffer, you're going to have to all your life be questioning what happened here and what happened there. You have to say God lets people suffer. Christian people. And in fact, he says it. It's good for me. It's good that I've been afflicted, for then have I learned the ways of the Lord, or learned thy statutes. How many times Paul says the things about our suffering? Romans 8. Read all of Romans 8. If we suffer together, we'll also be glorified together. But if every time you get a pimple, God has to heal it, where's the suffering? Now, why do I talk about all this again? You've heard me talk about it many times before. Because I'm putting it in the context of saying to you that there's no use trying to drum up feelings of confidence in the flesh about what God is going to do for you. Sometimes he gives some strong confidence and follows it up with deliverance. I've had that. Maybe some of you have had it. When he's given strong confidence, as you've prayed, there's been that great sense that God was going to do something, and he's done it, and that's a good thing, and it does happen. And I don't mean to say to you the Lord will not heal. I want you to understand right now that I believe that God heals people, has healed many people that we've prayed for, and he is not against healing them, but he has to be allowed to do his work first. There's a reason for suffering. And there are a lot of things that have to be taken care of. And some people, if they didn't get some suffering, be so cantankerous in a short time, they'd never be able to live with them. Well, the Lord's trying to peel them down a little bit, soften them up a little so you can get along with them. It's always a good thing for a person who thinks that everybody who is sick as being a hypochondriac, it's a good thing for them to get sick sometime. And they understand how people live, the rest of the world lives. There are people who believe the only reason anybody ever gets sick is because they don't do everything just right. Well, maybe we get sick for other reasons too. Maybe we just have to go through that ourselves to know that it isn't all a matter of willpower or won't power either. Okay, so there are reasons why God lets us suffer. Therefore, QED, we cannot say for sure what God is going to do in a given situation because he may want us the situation to continue while he teaches us some things. We can say that he will give us peace in the situation if we're looking to him. That he's giving us confidence not in the situation but in himself. And that even if the present circumstances are difficult, the ultimate will be all right. It'll be all right. We may not like it, but it'll be all right. We know if the Lord allows a loved one to be taken from us, that we're going to see them again. Ultimately, it's going to be all right. Ultimately. But that doesn't keep us from being concerned that we would lose them now. You go down to the ship to see some loved one off for a 6 months cruise. Now you're going to miss them. If you care about them, sure, you're glad for them to go. You're glad they're going to have a good time and all of that. But you're going to miss them. My father died 30 years ago or more. Many times I've missed him. And there are a lot of things that the average young man has with a father that I've never had. And I miss some of that, you see. And I would have been happy if the Lord had left my father here. So it's going to be all right. Someday, you know, it'll be okay. But we don't relish going through these things. So we human beings face a crisis and we're worried. Not because we don't believe God will ultimately take care of things, but because we just don't like to suffer. Unless we're masochistic, then we might like to suffer. But nobody likes to suffer. But we take it in stride. That's the thing. What God does best with you is to teach you how to take in stride the circumstances of your life, to hold up under it, go on, to hang in there, to stay steady, and to enjoy the meaning of knowing Christ is with you in the suffering. As we've said to you before, to know that Christ is in the battle there right with you, right on the battle line with you. To enjoy the camaraderie, the comradeship of our comrade in arms, Christ. But if he never lets us suffer, we never learn that. Unless you have great difficulties, you never know how great God is. He has limitless resources, and he lets us sample those limitless resources from time to time by allowing things to happen in our lives. Well, we don't welcome adversity, but we accept it and we integrate our lives with it. We go on with the Lord and we learn the meaning of patience in the midst of tribulation, of standing steady in the midst of the storm, of staying in the ship, knowing that as long as Christ is in the ship, it's not going to sink. All of those things you learn through the midst of adversity. Therefore, again, do not try to build up feelings of faith in the flesh in an effort to get God to do things for you that you don't know think he's going to do without the feelings, or try to prove to him that you deserve his help because you feel very faithful about it. All of this has come up because Paul says to these people at Rome that he is serving God in his spirit. That's where Paul put the emphasis on the presence of Christ. And I want to say to every one of you in the room today, if you have Christ in your heart, if you've asked him to come in, he's right there now doing his work in you and holding steady within you, ministering to you, to your spirit, and your spirit is growing stronger day by day with Christ in it, even though on the outward scale things are in difficulty. Even though you may feel very unconfident, you may feel very great lack of confidence. You may be feeling very uneasy about a situation, but that's your surface feelings. It has nothing to do with who you are inside. If the Spirit of Christ were not there, you wouldn't be sitting in this room listening to this word. You wouldn't want to come here. Maybe somebody dragged you here or bribed you or something, but normally people do not come here unless there's something reaching out from within them, because there's nothing here to come to except the spiritual thing, what you were expecting to receive of Christ. So his spirit in you reaches out to the Spirit of God to give you understanding and help. Now, in this, he's serving God in his spirit. That's the only place he puts confidence. He's not putting any in the flesh. In fact, you should read also Philippians chapter 3, where he says, "We are they who worship God in the spirit, make our boast in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." We've got to keep reminding you of that. He says, "I have no confidence in the flesh." Then he says, "Though I might have had confidence," and he goes and lists his credentials, he says, "I don't have it anymore." And he said, "But what things were gained to me, those credentials, that spiritual pedigree?" He says, "What was gained to me I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the flesh, but that which is by the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." So what's he talking about? Not goodness in the flesh, but the inner presence of Christ's righteousness within him. Christ is within him, therefore the righteousness of Christ is within him. And the peace of Christ is within him. And the faith of Christ is within him. And all those things that are needed to build the Spirit are there. And Christ is there, and he's building the Spirit. And it is a strong, impregnable citadel of faith. But outwardly, there is the turmoil and the uneasiness and the distress on the human level, the worry, the fears, and so forth. Now, did Paul ever have fears? Yes, of course. 2 Corinthians 7. "Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts those that are in any trouble, comforted us by the coming of Titus." Paul had fears, fightings, distresses, all of these things. He did not move in a flow of euphoria all down through his life. He struggled and fought and wrestled and hurt, despaired, wept, as did Jesus. But in the midst of all of this human chaos and crisis, a work was going on in him that was not affected by the outward crisis, was not stopped by the outward crisis. The thing that stops the growth in the Spirit is not the crisis. The thing that stops the growth in the Spirit is when you do not keep faithful, that is, when you don't attend to the Word. You see, people that come, not just to my words, I don't mean that at all, but people that come to feed on the Word, people who are daily open to Christ and relating to Him, it's not a matter of being holy and vowing or resolving to do good. It's a matter of being exposed to that which feeds the Spirit. Your spirit has to be fed. The Word of God is what feeds your spirit. Not programs or rules or regulations, but the Word feeds your spirit. So where you keep open to the Word of God and you keep in touch with Him, keep in touch with Christ daily in prayer and so forth, there is the nourishment that causes the spirit to grow. It's not by vows and resolves and willpower, but by the ministry of the Spirit as we expose ourselves to the Word. Because the Lord said to the disciples, "You are purged or clean through the Word that I've spoken unto you. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Psalm 119:25. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the Word of God. The Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Hebrews 4:12, "The Word of God is living and energizing and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of flesh and spirit and joints and marrow. He's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So the Word, the Logos, is a living, energizing force within us. It's like a seed that sprouts and grows and develops within. So exposure to the Word becomes the greatest source of nourishment to the Spirit and therefore of growth in the Spirit. And that's what keeps you steady and keeps you going down the right road. When your spirit is strong, then you have greater capacity to handle the flesh. We've said in the calendar that some of you may have received by now that the measure of peace that you have in your natural life will be determined by the things that you cling to. You may have the faith and peace and all the rest of it in your spirit. You have peace in your spirit. But you may be worried about some things in the flesh that are just a natural thing. There are things that you worry about that if you didn't have them, they wouldn't be a problem to you. If you have too many of these, have a lot of earth's possessions, and you may find it a problem to you for various reasons, the economy of the country, taxation, a lot of these things may threaten your possessions. You may have worries in the flesh that are not necessary if you were not engaged in things in the flesh that bring about worry. But it's not that that's wrong. You know, the Lord never said you shouldn't have a house, for example, or own a house. Nothing wrong with owning a house. There's not a word in the Scripture that says you shouldn't. On the other hand, if you own a house, you have to be prepared to put up with the problems that come with owning a house. Taxation and things of that type. We don't blame the Lord for that. We don't put it as a spirit. It's not a spiritual thing. It's a fleshly thing. You buy the new automobile and you're worried for fear you're going to scratch it on the garage door or something. And you do scratch it and then you're concerned about that. You see, those are things that the flesh is heir to. The 1,000 natural shocks that flesh is heir to, according to Hamlet, that we put up with because we want those things. And they're not something God doesn't want you to have necessarily or let you have, but if you have them, then you've got to be concerned about them. The measure of peace in the natural life may be determined by the number of things that we cling to, we feel we must have. I would suggest if you want peace outwardly as well as in the spirit, if you want it in your mind as well as in your spirit, the best way to do it is just keep as simple as possible. And hold lightly to those things that you have in life. If you have a house, don't put your whole heart and soul in it, so if something happens, you would be devastated by it. You know, if you have a new car, it's wheels. Don't think of it as the ultimate source of pleasure for you. You're going to be disappointed. It'd be as much headache as pleasure. Pain and pleasure are part of the process of owning automobiles and most of the other things in life that we own. Now, if you are sturdy stock and you can handle some of these economic crises, it's all right. There are a lot of people that shouldn't be involved because they are not that sturdy and they get, it'd be silly for a person to have a nervous breakdown over some material thing, but they can and do over housing, over transportation, all kinds of things. People have nervous breakdowns over it. Now, that's silly. Marriages are broken up over those material things, and that's worse. That's sillier. Some people can handle it. Whatever, in fact, the rule of thumb would be, whatever so produces anxiety in you that it interferes with your relationship to Christ, you ought to let it go. It's a very good rule of thumb. If you can handle a house, have it. If you can't handle it, don't. If you can handle a certain kind of job, okay. But if that job produces a kind of anxiety that keeps you from ministering properly to your family or to Christ, and let go of it. You have to see the difference between that which functions deeply within your spirit as a natural process of the presence of Christ, that faith that is there by virtue of your possessing of Christ within you, and that which has to do with a natural mind, which is a kaleidoscope of kooky concept. Your brain is just a continual source of trouble to you because it is a network of nerve paths that have come from all different kinds of sources. The way people are brought up will determine what they can handle and what they can't handle in the flesh. That has nothing to do with your spirituality. It's just where you are in natural terms. And you should live in whatever way is necessary to keep the deck clear enough that you can maintain your peace with Christ and your peace with those around you. If you've got a job that's throwing you and you're all nervous and upset by that job, don't just make it a prayer thing. Just quit the job, you know, because it may not be a prayer thing at all. You can pray about it. Yes, I understand that. But I mean by that, don't just relegate it to being, well, if I really had Christ within my spirit, if I really were a Christian, this shouldn't bother me. That isn't necessarily true. Depends on what you're capable of handling, you see. Think about that. It's very important. Paul worships Christ in the Spirit. Now, we took a long time on that because that is about as crucial a concept as you'll find anywhere in the Scripture. Those three or four words there are extremely crucial to your understanding of the whole concept of following Christ. Father, we thank you for these words tonight. May the Spirit of Christ truly minister to us as we seek to follow him in these matters. In Christ's name, amen.